of course, we would be having a youth night tonight, but we moved that a week back because Thursday of the end of Vacation Bible School, we'll be having a youth night anyway. And so we just postponed that till next week. And so we'll just go ahead and have a regular service tonight. But be praying for those that are passing out flyers and for Vacation Bible School that starts Monday and goes through Thursday. We like to get a lot of folks in here and build up towards that last night. And then, amen, come on with it. Give them the word when they're here. Let's open our Bible and go to Proverbs tonight. Get Proverbs chapter 6 and also chapter 30, if you can mark that. Proverbs chapter 6 and Proverbs chapter 30. I hope everyone is excited about the 4th that's coming up. Always enjoy the idea about it. Particularly this year being the 250th anniversary of America's declared independence. And as we celebrate this, because of course we're a self-governing nation, broke free from the rule of England. And looking at that biblically, if you go back, some of the writings during church history, some of the preachers would have condemned it, thinking it was rebellion, it was wrong. But historically, definitely there were some special circumstances. Besides all that, you look back at what was going on and what has gone on since, I have no problem believing that it was of God, that we became a free nation. And kind of like in Solomon's situation where he was guilty of idolatry and the kingdom of Israel rent in twain, by the time his son Rehoboam was on the throne, representatives from the 10 tribes of northern Israel showed up, and they had some demands and some fair things they wanted to be decided. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took their objections as sort of a personal challenge to him. And he, of course, with the young men that he had surrounded himself that were his age and had come up with him, they decided they're going to put their foot down and double down on what they were objecting to. And so those 10 tribes declared their independence and formed the kingdom of Israel at that point. And so Rehoboam determined to stop that thing. He gets an army together, and he's going to stand against them. And a prophet of the Lord showed up. And the prophet of the Lord basically said, you know, hold it, this thing, this division here, this is of God. And stop the whole battle that would have initiated at the very beginning there. Because it was a matter of judgment, and honestly, I believe that is what happened upon England at the time of the Revolutionary War and the independence of America, and of all people, for Benjamin Franklin to come and see how, you know, those that are supposed to organize everything, and they're frustrated, and they're fighting with each other, and they can't get settled on the government, and for him, of all people, to see the need for prayer and see the need for God, shows how desperate the times really were. Before he had taken the position of a deist, he believed there was God, but that he didn't get involved in the affairs of men. But apparently, through the work and the preaching of George Whitefield, and then the result of the Revolutionary War, he just realized how wrong he was, because he had seen firsthand the evidence of God's involvement in helping this nation get on its feet. And so he got to that point where he saw that infighting, and he knew what they needed. They needed God's help. And so the famous speech he gave on the floor that was recorded, he said, "I have lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire will not rise without his aid. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." And he goes on to say, "I firmly believe this. Also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We will be divided by our little partial local interest. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to the future age. And what is worse, mankind will hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by wisdom and just leave it to chance, war, and conquest." So he says, I beg leave to move that henceforth prayer is imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in this service. And things were so divided at that point when he says this that they can't agree to a prayer meeting. And they won't. Some of them got mad that he even suggested it. But he said he was showing up, and then Washington said he was showing up, and different ones said they were coming. So without it being passed, they started praying, and amen, from that point on, things begin to take shape, and the Constitution would be agreed to, especially upon the Bill of Rights being written with its amendments. So point being, thank God for this nation, amen, and especially for his hand upon this nation. His hand of grace cannot be denied. His hand of mercy cannot be doubted. Amen. That is God, by his grace, giving us what we do not deserve, and God in his mercy withholding the judgment that we do deserve. And amen, there's no doubt about it. God has shed his grace on this nation, and I know how it is. You talk like that nowadays, and people start using words like nationalism and try to associate you with white nationalism and making you kin to Nazism. And I'm telling you, you never seen people in such a day in your life so quick to level false accusations than right now. I mean, that term of Nazism and white nationalism, I mean, it's astounding. These people, obviously, that use these charges, they're afraid of these labels, and they're control freaks. And so they try to control others by throwing these labels out. And someone needs to tell them, we no longer consider them a serious label. Because they are so quick to level these charges. We don't put stock in their opinions because of how quick they are to drop them. And if they were perhaps a little more thoughtful in how they presented themselves, you know, if they were actually acting as intelligent as they profess to be, as they scream and shout about being, amen, then we might listen to them. But they're not self-aware at all, these folks. I mean, they make a big deal when Pete Hegseth is getting confirmed by Congress about a tattoo that had links to his faith as a Christian and to American patriotism. They start claiming it's a Nazi tattoo. And then one of their guys they're pulling for actually shows up with a Nazi tattoo. And it's an SS tattoo on top of that. But to them, it's not a big deal because, you know, the President Trump, they say, he's a Nazi. We got to get him out. And they can't give any reason why they say he's a Nazi. They can't talk about fascism, whatever. They just say that. So what you're dealing with is you're dealing with people who are motivated by their own words, by their own speeches. It drums up emotion with them and means nothing. Amen. You just try to show them, hey, this right here's the evidence showing that you contradict yourself and obviously don't know what you're talking about. And they just get mad. They don't say, well, you're right. They get more angry. It's a strange day you're living in right now, where people are afraid to wave the flag, where people are afraid to thank God for their country, thank God for his mercy on this nation. Here's what the Bible says, and I'm not even in the message yet. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, that is God for us as citizens of this country. Now, I think you ought to pray for everybody in office, everybody in authority. You ought to give thanks for this country, amen, as it says to. And someone says, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Terry, you didn't do that for Joe Biden. Once again, you're making a false accusation. I did pray for Joe Biden because I was afraid something happened to him, we'd have Kamala Harris. Amen. So I said, well, you treated him like he had dementia. She was just cackling, you know, incompetent. Yeah, but those weren't false accusations. Amen. They've proven to be true. But look, here's my point. You don't have to agree with everybody in office to pray for them. And you don't have to agree with everything in this nation to thank God for his mercy and his grace that he showed us. And again, none of this has anything to do with the message. Has something to do with the fourth. Has something to do with our attitude about this country and being thankful. But one of the first steps that a country faces whenever they are headed towards judgment is they are an unthankful people. And boy, if Americans can't be thankful, boy, we're in trouble. Amen. Amen. Now, again, I knew tonight would be a little different. And so I'm just going to approach tonight with just a practical message. I hope it'll help you. Look at verse 6 here, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. He says this. He says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. A sluggard, that, you know, you don't You don't even need to look up the definition of that word. It just kind of says itself. Amen. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Look over at chapter 30 now. Chapter 30. And Solomon is the wisest man to ever live outside of Christ. And he's a student of so many things according to the book of Ecclesiastes. And here in chapter 30, Proverbs, verse 25, he says in chapter 30, verse 25, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. So what we have here is we got the one in Ecclesiastes is called the preacher. Now he's the king of Israel and he's the son of David, but when he opens Ecclesiastes, he opens saying he's a preacher. And he's calling for us in the text of Scripture to consider the ant. And so tonight I want to preach to you on the ants go marching, hurrah, amen. And we'll see what we learn from them, because Solomon has some wisdom. And Solomon is writing what he's writing by the Spirit of God. And so he has given some instruction here, one, about our approach to the ants. And in this approach, it's instruction for what he calls a sluggard. Again, he says in verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. And then he asks for an analysis of the ants. And this is for the student. He says in verse 6, the last part of the verse, consider her ways and be wise. Consider her ways and be wise. Third, he remarks about the ability of the ants, and this is for the benefit of the skillful. In chapter 30, verse 24, the verse before the last one we just read, he said, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. All right, so that's for the skillful. Study the ant, if you know what you're doing, and learn more. And then he speaks to the accord of the ants, and he does this for those who are servants. For their sake, what we just read, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. So, according to Solomon, there's something for the sluggard, there's something for the student, there's something for the skillful, and there's something for the servants, all to learn from the ants. There's something for everyone. And so he calls for an approach. He calls for an analysis. He speaks to their ability and he speaks to their accord. And he's basically telling us, you want to learn something, study the ants. Study the ants. And I think there's much that we can learn together from these ants, amen, that he's talking about. I started reading and looking at an encyclopedia myself several years back, and I started making application to some of the things I was seeing. And there was a lot of things I just did not have time to bring, you know, out in the message, because there was so much. And I hope what I'll mention tonight's interesting to you, because it was to me. And here's the truth, whether it interests us or not. We are given an authoritative command from the Word of God to consider the ant. So first of all, I want you to think, we're Christians. I'm assuming you're saved, all right? And if you're not, we're glad you're with us. And we hope you'll get saved before you leave tonight. Amen. And I want to say you can. All right? If you'll take the Lord, he'll take you. And that's the truth right there. If you'll receive Christ, he'll receive you. But I want you to consider, as a child of God now, the outreach of the ant. I mean, if we're making an analysis as a student, and we're trying to learn from the ants there, what we're going to find out is that they can be found anywhere. We can find ants anywhere. In every climate, from the tropics, damp forest, to deserts, amen, to seashores, mountains, pavements and cities, pantries and kitchens, just about any kind of house out there on the market there, any kind of neighborhood, you can find ants. When I was a boy and I went barefooted, I was in Texas and I'd run across those ants, and boy, they'd light you up. They'd get on your feet and go up your legs, and you had to beat them off, and, you know, they just get you to doing a holy dance. And then in Tennessee, you know, lo and behold, it's a different kind of ant, but they're still here, right? And especially they're common in hot climates, but really in any kind of climate throughout the world. And that's something we ought to consider. Ants can be found anywhere. They go everywhere. And make an application to that. Jesus said this to the church. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so this is a point, really, of our history as Christians. It's a point of church history. Just like you've got a lot of confusion. I warn you up front, due to pride, when it comes to Bible versions out there, there's two lines of Bible versions. There's that which is the King James, and then there's everything else. And that's the wrong line of Bible versions. And the confusion exists because of pride. Just as you have that, you have two lines of church history. And what will happen is, because of pride, there's a lot of confusion about the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning that there are some church histories that you'll pick up out there and begin to read, and it's nothing but denominational lines that it's trying to sell you on. And whenever you see that, just know that that is for the purpose of manipulation. That is for the purpose of control. Namely, Roman Catholicism in its history wants to control people. And they have their own version of history there, and they're not to be believed. It has their slant on denominationalism. And it does not present church history as a fact. It presents an anti-church history, is what Roman Catholicism presents. Jesus Christ, when he founded the church, he did not come to found a denomination. As a matter of fact, he's the foundation of the church. And so he came to save sinners, and he does so by, of course, his finished work that he accomplished at the cross of Calvary. And you and I having that indwelling sin nature within us, this is why Jesus himself said, ye must be born again. And when he makes that statement, he is talking about being born of God, born of the Spirit of God. He's not advocating getting religious. He's not encouraging you doing your best. He's not encouraging an act of penance, amen? There's nothing you're going to be able to do or I can do that will impress God. The Bible, as a matter of fact, says all our righteousness is a filthy rags. We're all as an unclean thing. That's what it says. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so as Jesus speaks of being born of the Spirit, he's talking about the miraculous. He's not talking about you joining a church, amen. He's talking about a conversion you cannot do for yourself, and something that men cannot do for you. All we can do is trust. All we can do is believe. All we can do is call upon Christ for mercy and grace, and by faith receive Jesus Christ. And as I just said, if you'll receive Jesus Christ, God will receive you. If the sinner receives him, God receives the sinner. And that's the process of being born of the Spirit. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so conversion is not a fleshly thing. It's not a religious thing. And saying that then, at first, there may and there may not be feelings involved. You say, well, wait a second. If I don't feel it, how do I know it happened? And that's a fair question. Here's the perfect, authoritative, infallible answer. By believing what the Word of God says. That's how you know it happened. Amen. Feelings, what they turn out to be, according to the Bible, is they're the fruit of faith. And some folks have great faith. And therefore, when they believe, there's great feelings. And some folks have little faith. And when they believe, it may take a while. It may take a while for it to dawn on them what's happened. Amen. That's a fact. You'll see that. I seen that just not long ago. I was talking to a fella. He was into it. I mean, he's serving the Lord, and he's a witness on the job. And as he was talking about different things, he began to say, you know, when he got saved, and he said, well, he said, I've told people that I got saved at 20. He said, but I sense, you know, just through believing the Bible, he said, I've just since realized I must have got saved when I was 8. But at about 20, he said, it dawned on me. And he said, and then I got excited about the faith, and I started telling others about Christ. And he said, you know, I'm just excited. He said, I told people I got saved when I was 20. He said, but I've come to believe that I was really saved when I was 8. And that, there's all kinds of testimonies like that that happen in people's lives there. But when you receive Christ, you're given the Spirit of God, and you become part of a spiritual body. And that spiritual body is joined to Christ, who's already in heaven, and we're joined to each other. And that's the church. It's not going to be narrowed down to any denomination which men have founded. As I said, Christ founded the New Testament church, and he is the foundation. And if you want a true history of the church as far as an inspired source, then we have to go to the book of Acts. That's where we started. That's our story right there. That's the beginning of the church, the book of Acts. You know what you find in the book of Acts? You find churches. The body of Christ produces churches, local churches like this one. And you know what they do in those churches? They pray. They emphasize prayer. No, none of this, reciting a liturgy, none of this praying to the dead saints, amen. I mean, they call on God. They speak right to the Lord. They emphasize evangelization by telling the lost about Christ, whether it be in their homes or in the public square. They're right out in the open with their faith in Christ. They preach Him out there in the open. You'll find them ironing out doctrinal differences. There in Acts chapter 15, for example, you know what they did? They all got on the same page. Didn't matter what anybody's opinion was. All that mattered is what does the Scripture say. And they all got on the same page. They dealt with doctrinal confusion, amen? And they emphasized preaching. Amen? Preaching, God's ordained means of reaching the lost. And they were sticking to Scripture. And you'll see them going out, taking the gospel with them, suffering persecution, having people lie about them, speak against them, manipulate things against them, you name it. That's our history right there. That's what happened. Now, there's a whole lot you can learn about the church in the book of Acts. That's our beginning, as I said. That's the story of our faith. What you won't read about in the book of Acts are nuns. You won't read about the Pope. There's no one lighting candles for the dead. There's no one praying to the dead. Amen. There's no one sprinkling babies. That's not in the book of Acts. They're not selling indulgences to get anybody out of purgatory. Matter of fact, you won't read about purgatory in the book of Acts because there's no such thing. Nobody's praying to Mary. Amen. Nobody's seeking her favor for anything. There's no bowing down to statues. There's no rosary beads. None of that stuff. That's not our history. That's all paganist. And it comes in, and you can document in history when it was brought in and decided on by certain denominations. But it's not part of our story. That's not it. Now, here's a fair question I want you to think about tonight. How is it that we look in the book of Acts and we see just local churches getting planted, and they have pastors and deacons, and they have prayer meetings and soul winning efforts, and they're getting the gospel out, sending missionaries out, they're settling doctrinal disputes out there eyeball to eyeball with the Word of God? How is it you have that in the book of Acts, and then here we are in 2026, all the way on the other side of the world, in Helenwood, Tennessee, what some people would describe as a back end of nowhere? And here's a church tonight where all that same stuff is going on. How did what they were doing way back then get all the way over here all this time later? How'd that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it didn't happen. It didn't happen by armies being sent out by kings manipulated by the Pope. They didn't go out and convert people at sword point, amen. You know how it happened? It happened by people going out and preaching the gospel, and people hearing and believing and getting saved, and churches getting started. That's how the gospel got all the way over here in Tennessee. It got all the way to us. I heard the gospel. I believed it. I got saved. I became part of the New Testament church. And that's how every one of us got in, whether we got saved young or old, whether you got saved at church or somewhere else. You got in the body of Christ. And so what I'm talking about here tonight is consider the ant in that. Their outreach. They're all over the world. In every climate. Amen. And I'm just trying to make application tonight to our situation. I also think about the structure of an ant. The structure of an ant. It's made up of three parts. There's the head, the abdomen, the thorax. And of course we know it, every one of us according to Scripture, we have a body, soul, and a spirit. But I'm bypassing all that tonight to get to say more. Because the ant has an armor to them. They have a natural armor. It's called chitin. C-H-I-T-I-N. I may not be saying that right. But it's an armor that's given to the ant. Do you know as a child of God, you're given armor? You're given the armor of God of which you are to put on. It is the nature of living the Christian life. If you're saved, the nature of the Christian life isn't to lay on a couch and think about your problems and hope that it gets better. That's not what God called us to do. Amen. Amen. God said you got saved. Now here's a helmet. Here's a breastplate. Here's your loins girt. Here's your feet shod. Here's your shield. Here's your sword. Put it all on. That's the nature of the Christian life. Because the nature of the Christian life is a fight. It's called the fight of faith. There's a fight for your faith. Amen. And it takes faith to realize it is a fight. Sometimes it just looks like things are happening. But the devil uses things. The devil uses things in this world to get your mind off of Christ. Get your mind off of your walk with God. And before you know it, you've not got on the whole armor of God. And the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It takes it all. You got to put it all on. And so that ant is protected. I want you to consider that tonight. Ephesians 6:13 says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Then third, the discernment of the ant. And I was reading there in the encyclopedia, seeing where the ant, in their head, they have a brain. And that head supports a flexible antenna. And some ants have eyes, and some ants do not have eyes. But they all have antennas there, and that they don't operate by sight anyway. So whether it's an ant that has eyes or not, they don't operate while they're eyes. They function by their antenna. They can discern by that antenna whether it's light or dark outside. They can discern that stuff. And so if the antenna's broken, they won't operate. And that ant, if that antenna's broken, is nearly no good to itself, and it's no good to the colony. And folks, that preaches. I hope you understand the application. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Life has proven to be a maze and a minefield. And the only way to successfully navigate it is by faith. And whenever we cease to live by faith, I'm just going to level with you tonight, we're no good to ourselves and we're no good to others. The only way we're going to be able to help others is to live by faith. And I want you to know tonight, the gospel message has no self-propelling built-in machine into it. There, it moves and operates by the person of the Holy Spirit. And again, the Holy Spirit is given to believers and believers only. You understand that? And the Holy Spirit is given to me and given to you. And the Holy Spirit is the one that propagates the gospel. How? By me and you. And it's not a self-propelling thing. He doesn't just operate by hovering over a town. He works through churches. He works through God's people. We open our mouth. We repent. We change our lives before people. And we have joy. And that is our light. Amen. I was telling last night that a lot of people mistake your light for your good works. And that's a mistake. Because Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, if you want to shine your light for Christ, you've got to have a changed life. You've got to have joy in your life. And you've got to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And as soon as you start using your testimony and telling others about Christ, if they see that there's a changed life, amen, and that you actually have joy in your life about that change, they'll start watching. And if you've got some good works to match that, they'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's what Jesus Christ said. Amen. And so we got to realize that upon our conversion, a miracle happened. Just as we received Christ Jesus the Lord, which was by faith, the Bible says, so we are to walk in Him. We received Him by faith, we're to walk by faith. Amen. And we're to spread the gospel far and wide to whosoever and wherever we go. We had a man here years ago. His granddaughter got saved here, and he was excited about it. And he had hit some rough places in life and had heard his testimony in a few places. And he wanted to come to church here. And I didn't discourage it because he'd heard his testimony, anything like that. But he was a Calvinist. And he knew that was going to be a problem. He knew, brother, I know you're dead set against this. He said, I just want to explain to you my position. I don't think there's as big a difference as you think there are. And I went on to say, I did say this. I said, look, I know a lot of it's semantics. I said, but a lot of it's not. And some of the disagreements are pretty big. And I said, but some of my favorite people in church history were Calvinist. And that's no lie. And I said, here's the only way you and I would have a problem if the Lord led you here, and we'd have to do a lot of talking before that. I said, is this. Number one, you got in the way when sinners wanted to get saved. Number two, you got in the way when Christians wanted to witness and win sinners to Christ. And number three, you got in the way when Christians needed reassurance by the Word of God that they've been saved and not that they didn't really get it because of their carnal choices. Those are three big areas right there. I mean, amen. If you're sitting here tonight and you're going to emphasize a Holy Spirit conviction to a level that I don't, because I do believe that's semantics. I believe in Holy Spirit conviction. I do. But I'll emphasize the sincerity of the sinner. And the reason I do that is because I believe the Holy Spirit's at work. I believe He's at work with everybody. And the reason why some people respond and some people don't, it's the condition of their heart. And their response is based upon their own heart. And so I believe the Holy Spirit's working with everybody. All right? And I believe He doesn't sleep on the job. He's not slack on the job. But if you emphasize the Holy Spirit conviction like that, that's fine. We won't have a problem. But when you start telling Christians they're not saved, when they believed only on Christ, and you're telling them that, well, they couldn't be saved because of certain sin in their life, acting as if Christians can't sin, then we'll have a problem. Because I believe Christians can have 100% absolute assurance that they're going to heaven when they die. Amen. And as far as bad choices I've made, it doesn't dent my fender as to whether or not I believed on Christ. Amen. I have believed on Christ. I'm as good as in heaven with the door shut. And when you tell Christians that need to turn from their sin and quit living after the flesh, that they need to make another profession, you're not addressing the problem. You're adding confusion to it. There are Christians out there by the tons that don't know if they really got it or not, because they're living after the flesh. And that's all they're hearing from pulpits, is they didn't really get it. And no one's addressing the real problem. You're making the wrong choices. You need to do something in the way of putting on Christ Jesus and putting on the new man and put off that old life altogether. Amen. Now, let me also address a colony of ants, how they work together and they defend what they're working towards. And there's a lot of things that could be said about this. As I said, I was just reading about the ants and then the way they enlarge their colony and how they work together, those kind of things. All that could be addressed here. We don't have time tonight, so I'm not gonna get into all that for time's sake, excuse me. But what we're trying to do is we're just trying to encourage you towards being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Last night, while I was preaching, I was talking about two things. I was talking about the importance of structure and substance of godly living. And some folks, all they have is structure. And there's an emptiness to their life. Structure is things like going to church. It's having a plan to read your Bible. It's having a prayer journal or a prayer list. That's structure. But there's no substance in it if you're not fellowshipping with God in it. We go to church to hear from God and to be an encouragement to other believers. We read the Bible to seek after Christ and the light of His countenance. We pray to talk to God, to make requests, to praise Him, amen, to confess our sins. These are the reasons we talk to God. It's not just a prayer list. It's not just reciting prayers. It's a prayer life. It's not just I'm checking off how much Bible I'm reading for the day. Am I hearing from God in the Word? It's not just showing up at church. Amen. It's hearing light. It's receiving light. It's having your ears open, your heart ready to receive. You understand? You can have structure and be missing substance. You need both. Amen. If you're going to live a godly life, you need the structure. You need to make a decision in your life. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to have a prayer list. You need that structure. But you need that substance. And listen, that structure supports charity. It supports charity. It leads to charity, which is the love of God, our loving God. And that substance, that is charity. That is the love of God by which we're constrained. And I was talking about this, and I was encouraging those who were there. We had a good night, many fresh faces last night. And I was encouraging them, you know, those that are saved, seek to make Jesus Christ a part of your conversation with everybody. Talk about the Lord to everybody. Go out of your way to give witness to Christ. Open your mouth for Jesus Christ. You'll be surprised at how that'll help you. The gospel, for one, spreads from word of mouth. And not only that, not only, they need to hear, but we also need to tell. Every last one of us need to tell the people we work with, the people we're related to, the people we run across. We need to tell them about Jesus. He's worthy, amen, to talk about and to lift him up, bring him up. Others need to hear, and the gospel spread that way. There are different types of ants to consider. There are queens, there's males, there's workers. Of the workers, there's different kind of workers. There's super soldiers. There's what they call pygmy soldiers. And nurse workers. All of this part of one colony. And then there are those that, as I said, soldiers just defend the colony. And I believe that we ought to defend each other. I believe we ought to defend other believers. I believe we ought to defend our churches and the body of Christ. Amen. There's enough people out there trying to tear us down without us joining their ranks. And when a new colony is being established, what you have is you have a young winged female, the queen, and males, they fly out of the old home and off they go. And I mean, there's a marriage in the sky. They're branching out, and mating takes place in the air. And then they find a place to land. And once they're there, they're where they're going to be. That young queen removes her wings. And the reason is because she's not going to need them. And they just dig in. They dig in and they settle down. And guess what? They get to work. That's the way they're supposed to work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And there's a lot to be said about the life stages of the colony and the ants themselves, how they grow, how the colony grows, as I said, pointing to our spiritual growth, pointing to church growth. There's just a lot there. But ultimately, it's why the wisest man in the Old Testament record said, consider them. Look at them. Study them. Amen. Learn from them. We're told that in the Word of God. The ants, they go marching one by one. They go marching two by two. Right? They go marching three by three. Doesn't matter how many there are, they go marching. Hurrah. And that ought to be our story. Amen. Going forward, digging in, getting the work done. Consider the ant. They're small, the Bible says, exceedingly wise. Amen. And we're to study them so that we can be wise. The Bible example in how we're to conduct ourselves. Our faith is connected to our service and work towards the furtherance of the gospel. You can be a busy Christian passing out tracts and street preaching the whole thing and still not have the substance of godliness. You can be backslidden and be a public witness because it's what people expect. You got a point to make. There's a lot of bad motives a person can have. That being true, if you're a devoted Christian, you're going to be a public witness for Christ. All right? You may be a public witness for Christ and still not have a walk with the Lord, is what I'm saying. But if you have a walk with the Lord, you're going to be a public witness for Christ. And that's just the way it works. You're not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is God's work. And we're going to be a part of it by telling others about Jesus and by maintaining the joy of our heart that comes from God. There was a man that was deeply connected to this work we're talking about. And his work left a legacy that we still talk about. His name is Adoniram Judson. And born in 1788, he died in 1850. After serving in Burma, which is Myanmar now, for 40 years. He's not the first missionary that was there in those parts. But he was the first missionary from North America to go out. And he went out at a time when missions was a foreign concept where people didn't even know if they agreed with it or not. A lot of folks didn't agree with it. A lot of folks thought it was useless. Why would you do that? It was unheard of. At first, missionaries were coming to this country. They were coming here. But then people got saved here and churches got started here. And people that were learning in those churches were understanding the burden to carry the gospel to the world. to all nations, amen. And Adoniram Judson, he just realized, you know, when it says going to all nations, when it says preach to every creature, he realized that in a lot of the churches, no one was taking that command seriously. And there was no thought about that whatsoever. And so he said, the gospel is confined to our church houses. And it needs to get out to all. And no one's minded about getting it out to all. Matter of fact, in some of them, it was the staple of their dogma. Remember, William Carey stood up. And he began to speak about the heathen that had never heard. He began to tell about, you know, how that the gospel needed to go out. They needed to be converted. And when he began to make his point towards missions, someone told him, sit down, fool. They said, if God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do so without any help from you. That's what they said. That was their attitude about it, amen. It's the way it was looked on by many. And so coming forward to the time of Adoniram Judson, many of them hadn't changed from that position. And so his future wife, Ann Judson, was a young believer. And she was an avid Bible reader. And she realized that going out and preaching every creature out there and going to the uttermost was just part of the Christian life. It was what is expected from all churches. And so when these two came together, they were just a support for each other's faith. And it began the amazing story of missions for them in such dedication and sacrifice and suffering hardship. I mean, the things that Adoniram Judson would go on to endure, I can't even scratch the surface on tonight. Just tremendous sacrifice. And understand, Adoniram Judson was not born a missionary. He was born a sinner, just like you, just like me, amen. And he got saved. Before he got saved, his father was a preacher, was a congregational minister, and he had taught Adoniram Judson to read by the age of 3. And Adoniram Judson, just as a little boy, would stand up and read his Bible to people's delight. His father picked him up and he says, one day, son, he said, you're going to be a great man. And he's trying to encourage his son and motivate his son, but those words would thwart his mind and get him thinking about things in the wrong context there. And he thought about, even in the context of serving God, as becoming great, becoming a great man. And later he would write, and he was sorry that that was even a thought, that it was a misguided idea about serving the Lord, but he, as a preteen, before he was a teenager, he's training himself in different languages, and he gets studied and learned and wanted to be great. And so he's doing all this in this zeal for the ministry. And folks, here's the trick. He hadn't even been converted yet. He hadn't even been saved yet. All this was a fleshly drive to do something and be someone and be great. All that was in his heart. While in college, he met another young man. That young man impressed him so much that he just began to study him and listen to him. And that young man's name was Jacob Ames. And he thought that that young man was on his way to becoming a great man. He wasn't even a Christian. He wasn't a Bible believer. He was a professed deist, like I was talking about Benjamin Franklin earlier there. Meant his idea of God was that kind of like a watchmaker that just winds up the watch and lets it run down. That's the way they view God. He's not involved. He got it started, but he's not involved. And so Judson, after a while, adopted this philosophy for himself because he was so impressed with the intellect and the way that Jacob Ames held himself and spoke that he began to just hang on every word and adapt it to his life. And later on, he began to realize, you know, that people liked actors. And he wanted to be an actor. He said, I could get on the stage. I could recite different lines. And I could carry out the pretense. And people would think I was great. And so he joined a young group that was involved in that type of thing. And they went off to New York. But he was disappointed because they would go into a town and they would run up all the bills and all the charges. And then they'd just skip without paying. And after going through that a few times there, this young man who wanted to be great realized, this is not greatness. And he was ashamed of the way they were carrying on, so he left them. And one night, staying in an inn, he went to go get a room. He's very tired. And they told him, we have one room left, sir, but there's a bad side to that. It's next to another man who checked in, and they're not expecting him to check out. He said, he's dying in that room, and so we don't think you'll get very much rest in that room. And so Adoniram Johnson said, I'm a sound sleeper. He won't bother me. And so he went and checked in that room. And laying there at night, sure enough, he heard the man next door screaming and yelling, suffering. The man said, oh my God. He said, I'm lost. I'm lost. And he could hear him. He could hear him over there yelling and screaming. And finally, things got quiet late in the night. And Judson was allowed to get some sleep. Next morning, as he was checking out, he asked about him. He says, about the man next door. He said, is he going to be okay? And they said, sadly, he didn't make it through the night. He died. And it took him back. He thought, he died. I heard that man yelling and screaming. And he was dying. And he said, what was his name? And they said, his name was Jacob Ames. And it was the young man he had been influenced by. The young man that got him off of the trail, and he got all messed up. And so that solemn understanding is going to lead to different events that leads to him coming to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. And Adoniram Judson, from that point on, as a Christian now, just wants to tell everybody about Jesus. He just wants everyone to hear about him. He wants to further the gospel. His attitude is, he must increase. I must decrease. And so if no one ever knew his name or not, he didn't care. He wanted them to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And from there, he's no longer interested in being great for God. He wanted to get lost in the gospel and its work and just tell them about Jesus. But you know what? He was great for God. When it quit being a motive of his, when it quit being something he wanted, I mean, we're still talking about him right here today as a model for serving Christ. Amen. Jesus said this, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Amen. Don't be interested in being great. Be interested in telling this world about the one who is great. About the one who did great things that they might know a great conversion. Amen. It's what local ministry in a church is about. It's not about us. Amen. We're just one ant. We're a part of something great. Something he's done by his Spirit. And what the world needs to hear is not about you and me. And not about us. The world needs to hear about him. They need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that tonight is what I wanted to give you. Just in this way of us considering the ant, okay? I'm going to have prayer, and then we'll take up prayer requests. Father, Lord, thank you for these who are here tonight, and I pray, God, that what's been said has been a help to us as your church, and Lord, may you use what's been said, God, to plant seed in our heart, what's true. God, may it bring forth fruit,